Well, good morning once again.
Good morning.
I want to take just a second and on behalf of my wife as well to thank you for the invitation to be with you this weekend. It's always a treat for us to come and reconnect with friends and to meet new friends, and we really appreciate it. I would also just maybe add one more request to that prayer request that was the request that were made this morning. 24 hours from right now, I'm going to be on the operating table having a hernia repaired in the morning, and actually the surgery begins at 11:30. So if you think about it, pray that all would go well. And our flight back is this afternoon about 5:45, and we certainly trust that that flight will be uneventful. That's the kind I like, uneventful flights that get me back on time for my surgery. So anyway, if you think about that, I appreciate prayers on that behalf. So we're thinking about faith. We're thinking about, in particular, the faith of Abraham. We said that faith is a disposition of trust in an object that enables that object to work on our behalf. And the all-important thing is not how much faith you have. The all-important thing is the object of your faith. Now, you sat down in a chair, and you exhibited, whether you were conscious of it or not, you exhibited faith that this chair would hold you up. But it's not your faith that holds you up. It's the chair that holds you up. It's the object of your faith that counts. If you think it's your faith that holds you up, wait till no one's looking and come in here and move the chair and sit down and see what happens. You see, it's all about the object of your faith. And the object of Abraham's faith was God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So we want to think about Abraham, and we're going to look at some of the highlights of his life and see what we can learn this morning. So, beginning in Genesis chapter 12, God introduces to us one of the dominant themes in the Word of God, and that is the nation of Israel. And it all began with one man named Abraham. He was living in Ur of the Chaldees, which would be modern-day Iraq. And God called this man, Abraham, and told him to leave his country, his people, and his family, and that he was going to lead him to a place where he would show him. And then he made this promise to him. He says, I'll make of you a great nation. I'm going to bless you, make your name great. You're going to be a blessing. I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. So God called Abraham, made this amazing promise to him, and Abraham struck out. Now, he did leave his country, but he didn't leave his people and his family. But rather, he took with him his father, Terah, of course, his wife Sarah, and his nephew Lot, and they struck out. And we read, as the account continues, we read that they ultimately got bogged down in Haran, which would be modern-day Syria. And it was there in Haran that Abraham's father Terah died. And after an undisclosed amount of time there in Haran, they ultimately came to the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to Abraham. Well, when they got to Canaan, they encountered a famine. And so they went to Egypt because of the famine. The famine drove them to Egypt. They went to Egypt out of the will of God. They got into a bit of trouble there in Egypt, and they came back to Canaan. And when they got back to Canaan, God spoke to Abraham in chapter 13. He spoke to Abraham, and he said, look around you, look north, east, south, and west, look in every direction, because all of this is going to be yours one day. As a matter of fact, your seed is going to be as innumerable as the dust of the earth. If you can count all the particles of dust in the earth, which you can't, your descendants are going to be that numerous. So a little time passes, and we come to chapter 15, and Abraham reminds God. He says, okay, I heard your promise, I believe your promise, but as it stands now, if I were to die, the heir would be my servant Eliezer, and that would have been the tradition, the custom of the day. He had no children. And Eliezer would be the heir, and God reassured him. He said, no, one that's going to come forth from your own loins is going to be heir. And so God reaffirmed the promise to Abraham in chapter 15, and we read that famous verse again in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and as a result, God justified him, declared him to be righteous on the basis of his faith. Now, at that time, he was actually called Abram, which is father of many. And naturally, with promises like God had made to him, he began to look for a child. Now, he was like 75 years old when God was speaking to him, and his wife was 65, well past childbearing age, but he believed God. And so time went on, and they started looking for signs of a baby, and there was no morning sickness, there was no weight gain, there was no nothing. And time passed, and 6 months passed, and a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years passed, no baby, no children. And yet, Abraham continued to believe God. So after 10 years, his wife Sarah comes to him, and this is in chapter 16. His wife Sarah comes to Abram, and now keep in mind that I think it's safe to say that Abram and Sarah both wanted to see the will of God done. But Sarah had an idea. She came to Abram and says, look, we don't have any children. Why don't you have a child by my handmaid, Hagar, which was an Egyptian young girl that they brought back from their time in Egypt. And so at Sarah's suggestion, Abraham had a child by Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid. And that was not terribly uncommon in that day. But they, you might say, they took matters in their own hands. And so, at 86 years old, Abram finally had a child, and they called his name Ishmael. Now, there was nothing supernatural about the birth of Ishmael. Old man, young, fertile girl, produces a baby. It happens all the time, you might say, today. It's nothing supernatural about the birth of Ishmael. So 13 years pass. Now Abram is 99 years old. His wife is 89 years old. And his son Ishmael is 13. And God speaks to Abraham once again. And he says, first of all, he changes his name from Abram, father of many, to Abraham, father of many nations. You're not only going to be the father of many, you're going to be father of many nations. Now, he's only got one child, and that's Ishmael. But God says to Abraham, he says, look, about this time next year, you're going to have that child that I promised. What? I've already got a child. His name's Ishmael. He's 13. He's out in the front yard playing ball with his friends. What do you mean I'm going to have that child that you promised? No, I've got a child. No. Ishmael is not the child of promise. That's not the seed that I promised to you. The promises that I made to you were in connection with the son that I would give you, not as a result of taking matters in your own hands. And notice, we won't take the time, but you know the passage in chapter 22 where God makes, you might say, a deliberate mistake in speaking to Abraham. He says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Your only son? What about Ishmael? You see, in the mind of God, Isaac was his only son because Isaac was the child of promise. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. God made a, quote, deliberate mistake and calling Isaac the only son. And so, now, God has made a promise to Abraham. He's 99 years old. So, What he's saying is this. When you're 100 and your wife is 90, you're going to have the child that I promised you. Now, they were not able to have children when she was 65 and he was 75. I mean, she was past childbearing age 25 years earlier. So what are the chances, humanly speaking, that at 99, or rather at 90, she's going to be able to have a baby? Well, slim to none. As a matter of fact, the Word of God declares that her womb was dead. Okay? In chapter 18, this is what it says in verse 11. It says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age." That is, they were old and worn out. I sort of know how they feel. Maybe some of you do too. Old and worn out. Okay? "And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women." In other words, Sarah's womb was dead. So this is the statement. Abraham and Sarah are old. They're worn out. Sarah's womb is dead. And Abraham is as good as dead. And yet God says, a year from now, you're going to have that son that I promised. You're going to be 100. Your wife's going to be 90. Well, now let's go back to Romans chapter 4. And let's look at the response. Romans chapter 4. This is so encouraging. This is what we read. Verse 18. "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." So Abraham, against hope, that is against all human reason, believed in hope. Now, hope is the present enjoyment of a future reality. And the future reality was that Abraham was going to be the father of many nations, that many nations would be blessed through him, and that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the dust of the earth. That's a future promise. And Abraham believed God. He was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. So, what was the object of Abraham's faith? Remember, faith is a disposition of trust in an object. What was the object of his faith? It was God. We see in verse 3 of Romans 4, Abraham believed God. God was the object of his faith. Now, whereas Paul does not go into it, in Romans chapter 4, he does in Galatians chapter 4 sort of offer a commentary on this. And I just want to read a few verses. In Galatians chapter 4, listen to this. Verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman." Now, the one by the bondmaid was Hagar, and the son was Ishmael. The other by a free woman, that was his wife, Sarah. That would have been Isaac. Abraham had the two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman, Ishmael and Isaac. "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants." So he says, okay, you've got the two sons, one by a bondwoman, one by the free woman. These present for us an allegory, a picture. And he makes this statement. "He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh." In other words, Ishmael's birth could be totally explained humanly. In other words, there was nothing supernatural about the birth of Ishmael. But he that was born to Sarah was born in a supernatural way. She was 90, he was 100. Both were old, worn out. Her womb was dead. He was as good as dead. There's no way they're going to have a baby, humanly speaking. Ishmael had a natural explanation to his birth. Okay, old man, young, fertile girl from Egypt, and they had a baby. Natural phenomenon, natural explanation. Isaac's birth was by supernatural, a supernatural occurrence. And he says, these things present for us the two covenants, the covenant of law and the covenant of promise. They're an allegory. Now, here's the point. The covenant of law is all about what we do for God. The covenant of promise is all about what God does for us. Remember the definition. Faith is a disposition of trust in an object that enables that object to work on our behalf. So, the law is about what we do for God. The covenant of promise is all about what God does for us. So, what is it exactly that Abraham believed? What is it about God that Abraham could trust? Well, this is the point. Go back to Romans 4, and the answer to that question about what is it about God that Abraham believed, what was the nature of his faith, that question is answered in verse 17. This is a marvelous verse. As it is written, Romans 4, verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So verse 17 specifies exactly what it was about the nature and character of God that Abraham believed. It says two things about God in that verse that Abraham believed. Number one, that the God with whom he has to do is a God who quickens the dead. That is, he makes alive the dead. And secondly, he is a God who calls those things which be not, that is, those things that don't exist, as though they were. Those are the things that Abraham believed about God. He's the God of resurrection. He's the God that takes things that are dead and makes them alive. And he's the God that calls things that don't exist now as though they did. And so, consequently, Abraham lived as a stranger in the land of promise. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Okay? Now, in his earthly sojourn, Abraham didn't live to see the many nations that he would ultimately be a father of, that God had spoken concerning him. And yet, he lived as a stranger in the land of promise, and he believed that the God of resurrection would fulfill his promise. He's the God who quickens the dead. Say, aren't you glad that the God with whom we have to do is a God who quickens the dead, who makes dead things alive? Listen, he not only made Sarah's womb, which was dead, come alive, he made his blessed son, the Lord Jesus. He quickened him and raised him from the dead. He made dead things alive. He made Sarah's womb alive. And how about this? And you who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. Hath he what? He quickened. The God with whom we have to do is the God that makes dead things come alive. You were dead. I was dead in trespasses and sin. He quickened us. He made us alive together in Christ. He's the God of resurrection. That's the kind of God we have. And Abraham believed God in that capacity. He's the God who made Sarah's dead womb come alive. He's the God who made Jesus Christ come alive from the dead. He raised him from the dead. He's the God who made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. And guess what? If the Lord tarries and we die, our bodies are going to lay in the grave until that time that the God of resurrection quickens our body and gives us a new body, a glorified body, a resurrection body, a body fit for heaven. The God with whom we have to do is the God of resurrection. And he calls things into being that don't exist now. In the mind and heart of Abraham, absolutely believed that God was going to fulfill his promise, because he's the God of resurrection and he's the God who makes a promise. And when he makes a promise, it's as good as done. It doesn't exist now, but it's going to. God, Abraham believed that it's going to exist in a coming day. And so the blessings of God in Abraham's life were based upon what we read in Romans 4, verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. That's the essence of faith. Abraham believed that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Now, I want to make a quick excursion to Romans chapter 11, because I don't want to leave Sarah out. There's a great verse that pertains to Sarah. This is, of course, the great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. This is a wonderful verse that also is very similar to what's said of Abraham in verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Listen to what it says about Sarah in Hebrews chapter 11. 11:11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, that is, her womb was dead, because, why? She judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful who has promised. Now, I want to quote Dr. David Gooding, because he makes a wonderful statement about faith here in regards to what is said of Sarah. This is what he says. I think it's magnificent. Faith is the result of the deliberate moral assessment of the character of God. That's magnificent, isn't it? It's not original. Nothing's original with me. I'm still waiting to have my first original thought. Faith is the result of the deliberate moral assessment of the character of God. What does it say? She judged him faithful who had promised. So what does that mean? Sarah, as it were, she stopped. One day she paused. And she thought about the promise of God. And she, as it were, she says, okay, let's think about this a minute. Who is it that made the promise? God. Almighty God is the one that made this promise. Okay? What about God? Well, nothing is too hard for God. And God's promises never fail. Who is it that made the promise? It was God. Is anything too hard for God? No. Is he trustworthy? Do his promises ever fail? No. Okay. My deliberate moral assessment of the character of God is this. I can trust him. I can trust him. He's trustworthy. It says of Abraham that he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to do. And that same thing can be said of Sarah. She judged him faithful who had promised. Listen, we have the same God. And we need to make the same deliberate moral assessment of the character of God. And when we do, we will inevitably come to the same conclusion if we're honest. Nothing is too hard for God. He is all-powerful. Nobody like Him. Unlike human promises that oftentimes are broken, God's promises never fail. He's trustworthy. We can trust Him. And that's how you live the life, the Christian life, is by trusting in the promises of God. So we say, well, I don't have that kind of faith. Well, you may not have that kind of, but you have the same God. You have that kind of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24 says this: He who called you is faithful, and He will do it. He will do it. He who called you is faithful, and He will do it. We can count on that. The Lord says in John 15, He says, without Me, you can do nothing. It's not that you can only do a little bit. No, you can't do a thing without Him. You can't do a thing without Him. He who called you is faithful, and He will do it. I love that hymn. It's one of the great hymns of the faith. It's A Mighty Fortress. Martin Luther wrote it. And there's a phrase in there that very, very often comes to my mind. And it's this: did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be what? Losing. That's right. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. And so, if what we do for God can be explained in human terms, it's of the flesh. That's exactly what it says about the birth of Ishmael. The birth of Ishmael could be totally, completely, 100% explained in human terms. It was of the flesh. That's exactly what the Word of God calls it. So, when what we do can be explained, so to speak, in human terms, we have to wonder, is this God at work, or is this the flesh? But it says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 28, but we are the children of promise. Remember, faith is that disposition of trust in an object that enables that object to work on our behalf. And that's the essence of faith. Not trying to do it yourself, but allowing God to work on our behalf. And so, oftentimes, you know, we feel like the disciples. We feel like, well, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. But remember, we have a strong and a trustworthy God who longs to show Himself strong in our behalf. It's one of my favorite Bible verses, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart's perfect toward Him. Now think about that. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. God is 24/7. He's panning the earth. His eyes are running to and fro. He's constantly looking. What is He looking for? He's looking to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart's perfect towards Him. That word perfect means complete or whole. In other words, God is looking for wholehearted Christians whereby He might show Himself strong, that He might be glorified in their behalf. God is wanting to build His own moral character into our life. He wants the righteousness of God to be displayed in our human experience. So we come back to that whole notion of why God saved us in the first place, that the righteousness of God would be revealed in our life. That, like G.G. Graham said, He wasn't perfect, but He showed me what God was like. And that's the goal, for people to look at you and learn something about what God is like, to build the righteousness of God into human experience. God made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham believed God. And God has made many promises to us. And the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. We can count on them. We need the promises of God. We need to make that deliberate moral assessment of the character of God and take God at His word and live the Christian life based on the promises of God. They are trustworthy. We can believe like Abraham that what he had promised, he will also perform, taking God at His word. God asked Abraham to believe Him regarding a future promise, and Abraham believed. God asks us to believe Him in regards to not a future promise, an established fact. Abraham was looking forward. We're looking back. It ought to be easier for us to believe God than it was for Abraham. We have every reason to believe the God of Abraham. To take that disposition of trust in an object, that object being God Himself, that enables that object to work on our behalf. My prayer is that God would see that realized in our own life, and we would have the kind of faith that trusts God. We can't live the Christian life any other way. And may our lives be a testimony to others. May we go about our Christian life in such a way that we display something of the righteousness of God, the moral character of God. We show other people what God is like. May that be so for His own glory. Let's pray.